Well, Helen spoke about hope, and I want to speak a little bit more on hope. So hope is something at this time of year, I think, I sense, not only in movies and in weird sci-fi TV shows, like Doctor Who, it's great, I've never watched it. Not only is hope kind of a word that we kind of associate with some movie titles and people's names, but I think at this time of year, in a new year, there is a sense of hope that surrounds people, that there is the hope that this year will be a better year. There's hope that this year, that the line has been drawn in the sand. 2017, whatever's happened there, we can, you know, that's past. Now we're moving into something new. We can have this sense of that good things are coming, that there might be hope on the horizon, that a better day is about to dawn. That sounds like a movie kind of thing, doesn't it? There is hope in a new year that the newness that comes might refresh us and might bring something good. And so hope is something that some people kind of sense around New Year, that the year ahead might be a change. But then I also know that there are a lot of people who aren't as optimistic, and perhaps the change of the new year doesn't bring about this sense of hope, but maybe it brings about a sense of despair that what happened last year will just continue on, that what has been happening will continue to happen, that you know that relationships that were broken still remain broken, and a lot of hard work and effort has to go in, and so there's this sense that, oh man, maybe it won't be as good, maybe relationships won't be healed, maybe it's going to be a tough year ahead. For many people, hope is really a challenging thing to grasp as we move into a new year. And we know around the world, we can look at the statistics, we can look at how the world is kind of headed, and we can see that there are a lot of things to be concerned around this area of hope. We know that the rate of suicide is increasing around the world. Why is it that people feel a lack of hope? We're aware that the whole medical area of antidepressants is rising. There is an increase. There are more people who are sensing that this world isn't giving them what they need. We're aware, we don't even need to look at statistics when we think about broken relationships around us. We all know someone who's going through a breakdown, whether it be a parent to a child, or child to parent, spouses. We know that relational breakdown is kind of increasingly apparent in our lives. We know in a workplace or at school, we can see relational kind of breakdown happening. There are so many things when we look around that we think, oh, wow, the things seem to not be getting better, but seem to be struggling. And even when we look around us at our world that we're living in, we can kind of think, oh, maybe there isn't, maybe what we've been told, that if I just consume a little bit more, then I'll be happy. When we don't feel that happiness, then we start to question, is this world, is the material things, are they giving us what we want? John Eldridge has a book that I've just started reading, and in there he says, we appear to be suffering a great crisis of hope. By hope, I don't mean wishful thinking, holding a positive thought. When I speak of hope, I mean the confident anticipation that goodness is coming. A rock-solid expectation, something we can build our lives on, not the delicate and fragile hopes most people are trying to get by with. In our world today, there are so many people who lean upon the idea of hope as being something that they're just, you know, really, really wanting. And if that's where you're at, that you're kind of thinking, oh, this year I really, really want to be thinner or wealthier or more important, or I really want a family to get together. I want. This word hope can often be just a desire that we have, like we might say, oh, I hope you have a good day. The word hope can kind of be connected with a dream that we have for something to get better without any practical way of working that out. And this word hope, I think, has kind of been hijacked in a lot of ways to mean something really light when we're speaking about it biblically, it's actually something really deep. It's something concrete. It's something that we can build our lives upon. In the book of Hebrews, we touched on this last year. There's a verse, Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." As Christians, we have a hope, and when we hear that verse and when we talk about hope, a lot of times, as Christians, we're talking about our eternal hope. That we have a hope that one day Jesus will return. That we have a hope that if we have a relationship with Him, if we've given our lives to Him and His service, if we've done that, then in turn, one day He'll return, He'll come back, and He'll take us to be with Him in heaven. He'll transform things, He'll make life better. And that kind of hope is something that we can hold on to, and the writer of Hebrews says it's an anchor for our soul. It's something we can say, "Oh, I long for that day." But I wonder if maybe today we're kind of thinking, well, that sounds great that there's an anchor, there's something that I can have in the future as my hope, but today, man, how does that help me live in the here and now? How does that help me to get through 2018? How does it help me? I know Jesus said He will come back, and maybe that imminence, maybe that soonness that He speaks about might happen tomorrow or today and right now. Man, that'd be awesome if Jesus came back today. That's what I want, I desire for. But what if He takes another 2,000 years? What if it's at the end of my life that I need to wait for that hope? And on one sense, it's important when Hebrews, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. On one side, there's a really important thing about an anchor that helps us in this. Because if Jesus had said, we have a helicopter for the soul, if the Bible said that when you become a Christian, Jesus kind of comes down and just lifts you out of your situation and moves you right to the end of life and you're in heaven, then that would be awesome, right? We have a helicopter for the soul. I would love that. That would be amazing. I get to believe in Jesus and go straight to heaven, straight to the riches, straight to the beautiful place, straight to holiness, love, joy, peace. Oh, if all of that could be delivered as soon as we give our lives to God, wouldn't that be great? You guys think that'd be great? That'd be. But then who'd be here to tell other people about how great God is? Who would be here to be able to kind of live a life and share about Jesus with other people? And so that doesn't work to kind of dream for a helicopter for the soul. Instead, the writer of Hebrews promises us that we have an anchor for the soul. We have something concrete that we can rest our lives upon. But as much as that concrete reality is something that might happen in the future, there are promises that we have for the here and now. That there are things that we can get in this life that God promises us to be able to work through our lives. And He promises us that as we give our lives to Him, then He in turn will bless us. That there is a kind of a transaction that happens in a spiritual realm that has practical realities in the physical realm that here and now, God wants to work in our lives. So it's not just about heaven, but it's about right here and right now. It's about how we live through 2018. He wants us to gain His blessings. He wants us to get all the fullness of His Spirit in our lives. And today, just to give you prior warning, we are going to open up an opportunity at the end of our service so that all of us might be prayed for today, that we're going to get our elders around the front and we're going to ask you to come forward. Not yet, but at the end, we want to be praying. We want this to be a significant day to pray for our church so that God might open Himself up to us this year. We want that. We want to start the year in prayer. So I hope that you want to be involved in that. But this whole idea, this word blessing, is actually a word that when I was thinking about what it means, I thought it's an interesting word that's actually crossed the divide. There is a divide. There is a language that I like to call Christianese. I don't know if you've heard of this language, but it's a language that Christians use. And there's a lot of weird words that Christians use that no one else in our society uses. Do you know what I mean? So if you're at work and someone, you know, asks you, what did you do, you know, this morning? What did you do yesterday? Oh, man, I just woke up and had a great quiet time. And they kind of look at you and you're like, oh, that's right, wrong context. I should have said that to Christian friends. And they're kind of thinking, what's a quiet time? Is it like the naughty spot? Did you have to go somewhere for this? Are you 6 years old? What is a quiet? You know, when we have this language, and it's like it doesn't go across. Or if your boss has just said something inspiring, and at the end of it, everyone's like nodding, and you go, "Amen," and then everyone just stops and looks at you, and you're like, "Amen? Did you say it? No? I said, hey man, that's really good, man. Hey, there are words that don't cross the divide, but this word." Bless seems to cross the divide into normal language. I mean, of course, if someone sneezes, we say what? Bless you. Obviously, only some of us, the Christians amongst us. And there are other times, though, that this word gets used, that people say, oh man, you are such a blessing. I've heard people who aren't Christians using the word bless. Even saying God bless as a bit of a throwaway line, as a bit of a, hey, you know, see you later, God bless. Even those people who aren't, you know, followers of Jesus can use this word bless or blessing to speak about a positive thing into someone's life. But oftentimes what happens is the more a word gets secularized, the more the word gets into regular use in our modern English language, the less it kind of retains and holds on to what its original biblical language was all about. And so I went through the Bible to see what does this word bless really mean? If we're going to be asking God's blessing upon us this year, what does that mean for our congregation? And so I started to look through the Bible, and right at the beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, God creates, Genesis chapter 1, God creates the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. Then a few verses later, when God creates Adam and Eve, he blesses them and he says the same thing again, be fruitful and multiply. That there is a sense in blessing that there is a fruitful side, that there is this side that says, I desire for your life to be fulfilling, to reach the potential that God has for you. That this fruitfulness means that your life is being full of the goodness of God, full of the things of how God created you to live. That's the desire of fruitfulness. And then the other side, go forth and multiply, that kind of thing, fill the earth. There's this procreation element of that we who have children know that most of the time children are a blessing. Is that right? Is there an amen on that? Amen. All right. If I said all of the time, they'd be a bit quieter. But you know, we know that children are a blessing. But we also know, not only through looking at many times through the Bible, but also through those in our church family or perhaps your family, that if you can't have children, then that feel that's a heartbreaking sensation. It's a heartbreaking time to know that you are unable to have children for whatever means. And we know that's a really tough thing. So when after a time that couple do fall pregnant, there is a joy, there is an excitement. I don't know about you. I mean, we love our kids here at Kruger. There are a lot of kids. It's great. We love them all equally. But when we have a child born after a long time of prayer and we're just calling on God and saying, God, we just desperately, could you please help them to fall? And when that baby's born, there is a joy that's just a little bit greater. You know what I mean? Like there is just something in us that is overjoyed because we know that children are a blessing. We know that when that happens, there is a great blessing that comes. So we've got fish and birds, and then we've got people. And then God blesses the Sabbath day and makes that a holy day. So he says, set aside this day for me, for rest and for worship. And so we are aware that the Sabbath has some kind of special holiness, that resting one day a week is important to God, and there's a blessing that comes from that. Then we move through and we find different people who are blessed. The first of these, God blesses Abraham. And we see Abram first, and his name gets changed to Abraham. But Abram gets blessed by God. Actually, before he did anything, God came and spoke to him, and he chose him as a man who would be kind of the founder of this nation that would end up being the nation of Israel. And so God's blessing came upon Abraham. And the blessing was that his name would be made great. And a lot of people still today know the name Abraham because of that promise that was given to him. That he would have so many children that it would be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. So the blessing was about children, was about prosperity. There was also a blessing around that through his line, that there would be one who would be a blessing to the whole world. And with the hindsight of looking back on that, we can see that is Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, who was the blessing through Abraham's line that blessed the whole world. And so that promise was fulfilled. And then it shifts to kind of later in Abraham's life, it shifts to more of a conditional blessing. That if Abraham followed God and did what God wanted him to do, then there would be a blessing on his life. And this is probably what we mostly think of when we come to this idea of blessing. That there's this sense of, if I serve God, then he will bless me, right? Like that seems as though it's a common kind of thought around blessing in Christian circles. And I think that there is a great deal of truth in that. The more that we love and honor and serve God, there is a blessing that comes through that. And there is also a blessing that comes without honoring and serving God, because none of us have done anything to deserve God's riches, but then we become Christians. We get the biggest gift of all without doing anything. And so then God says, if you're obedient to me and my ways, there is a blessing that comes. And we see that kind of pattern throughout the Old Testament reoccurring a number of different times. Then, though, we get to the New Testament. And Jesus had a habit of flipping a lot of things on their head to change things from the way that they were once expected and thought was like a normal reality. Like most of us would think, well, that makes sense. If I obey, if I do the right thing, then my kind of response to that is I get a blessing. I mean, you don't want to look into that too far, because God really calls us to serve him with all of our hearts and all of our minds and to honor him with everything we have in our life, and that includes our finances and our time and, you know, reading the Bible and prayer and all those kind of difficult things that we'd love to be much better at. So, you know, don't focus too much on that. But that general kind of thought, if I honor God, he'll bless me. But then we come to Jesus. And I'm going to read this out of the Message version, because it's kind of a bit more of a, I kind of think of the Message as a Bible, but also an explanation at the same time, written by Eugene Peterson. And I don't have the time to go through the Beatitudes as we're looking at, as they're known of, but this is essentially a sermon that Jesus taught, probably over a number of different occasions. He used the same material. And this is what he said it is to be blessed. This is New Testament blessing. Listen to this. He says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." Oh, man, let's just hit that one again with me. Like, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Most of us think, no, the end of your rope, that's where you've lost all of your blessing. That's where you're in deepest trouble. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. I like that. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. Do you get that? When you're blessed when you feel you've lost. You're feeling like this, but it's not real, right? You feel you've lost what's most dear. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get inside world, your mind and heart put right. Sorry, you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when it happens. Give cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And you know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Jesus shifts everything from a us-centered perspective to a God-centered perspective. There is so much in these Beatitudes. It's a sermon each verse, so we're not going into it, but we can hear through it that Jesus is saying the less you have of yourself, the more you can fill up with God. The harder things kind of get, the more you seek God. And we know that, right? Like, how many times have we not prayed and then something's gone wrong and suddenly, man, we are straight knocking on God's door saying, please help, please help. But when life kind of just ticks along and we're like, oh yeah, everything's going good, I'm all right. But then when something happens that's tough, when someone speaks to us and asks us what the Bible says when, then we start searching the Bible in those times, you know? Like we start getting into God's Word when persecution comes or when someone challenges where we are as a Christian, that's when we really start going, man, I've got to get my head into this. That's when the pressure's on. And in so many ways, Jesus in that passage is saying that the more you seek God, the more blessed you'll be. That the more you change your heart to honor God, the greater the blessing will be. And so this shift occurs. This shift is what God wants us to see when we're using this word blessing. Not that it might be for our own comfort and our own riches and fame and importance and all that kind of stuff. Does God want that for our lives? He wants us to have the best lives we can possibly have. So if that means getting some of those things at the right time, we'll praise the Lord for it. But what He ultimately wants is a growing heart, is a heart that honors and worships and puts Him first. A heart that is humbled before Him, not feeling as though we're greater than Him, but seeing, God, Your name is holy, You are holy, raising Him up so high that we're so much smaller. That's when God's blessing comes, when we are in the place He calls us to be. And sometimes that takes heartache to get there. And sometimes it just takes determination. Sometimes it takes quietness and peace. For each of us, it's going to take different things, but it's my prayer and it's our intention of why we want to call the church to prayer this morning is it's our time to be able to say, God, I want to draw a line in the sand. 2017 was great. There must have been some awesome things happening. We did great things as a church. I loved it, but God, I want more for my life in 2018. I want to seek Your blessing. And I know that's not always going to be easy and plain sailing and great times and high fives. It's going to be tough. But God, if I put You first in my life, then I know that Your blessing will come. And so today, I want to ask that now at the end of our service, elders, if I could get you guys to come forward and we're going to kind of stand around the front area. What I want is, our elders in our church have been chosen and selected because of their spiritual gifting and their heart for God. Even though none of us are more important than anyone else here, our prayers are equal. But our elders in our church and our pastors are the ones who've been put in leadership over us as a church. So I've asked them to come and to pray for you. Today, this isn't about just those people who sense God calling. But this is about if you believe in Jesus and you want Him to have His hand upon your life, there is a big motivation in standing up and getting out of your seat. There's a sense that God responds when we are responsive. And so today, this is a call to say, respond to Him. We've kind of blocked aside half an hour for this, so we know it's going to take time. But we want that you would just come forward. If you've got something specific you'd like to be prayed for, let them know. Know too that not everyone knows everyone's name here, so don't be sad that maybe not everyone knows your name. Come, share your name and anything that's on your heart, or just if you just want to be prayed for, then please come forward and be prayed for and then go back. In time, the worship team will come back up and we'll be able to close the service together. But please don't miss this opportunity. Parents, if you've got kids in creche or in kids' church, go and grab them. We want people to be prayed for as families today, okay? If you're by yourself, great. If you're in a couple, great. But if you're here with a family, we would love to be praying for you as a family. So please go and grab your kids, come back in. Yep, we'll line up all through the aisles. But come now. Elders, if you guys come forward and hold your positions, and then if you guys just find a spot, we want to take time to say, God, this morning, we want you to be our priority for 2018. So would you please stand and come forward and let's have some prayer.